So the sermon this morning has come about because of lots of events that have had me thinking. Kind of started with a week or more ago with the shooting in El Paso. That one hit home a little bit because prior to living here in Iowa, my job I had before that, I was in El Paso a lot. I spent a lot of time down there. We had a plant in El Paso and another one over the border in Juarez, Mexico. So I spent a lot of time there. I was in that mall. I was there. And as I heard the news, it depressed me. It made me sad. It made me sad that people were just going shopping. They weren't doing anything bad. They're just shopping, going about their business, and somebody decided to take their lives. And I'm thinking, that could happen anywhere. That mall I went to in El Paso, it wasn't anything special. It wasn't in a bad part of town. Just normal little mall. And that started to depress me. And I got thinking about, you know, there's a lot of things in life that we can worry about, right? I've made it very clear that I would retire today if I really could. But part of my being able to retire is the stock market has to be good because that's what makes my retirement work. Well, the other day it took a dive. And when it took the dive, all I could think of is, oh man, more years of working. And that depressed me. I'd love to not have to do that, okay? So we can worry about that. Those are kind of things on a bigger stage, right? But then we have individual problems. For the past year, it seems like every month or so, we get a phone call that Mary Jo's dad is back in the hospital. And it just keeps getting a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And you worry about that. What are we gonna do with her mom? How are we gonna take care of her? My dad's had health issues. How are we gonna take care of them? They're 700 plus miles away. What are we gonna do? Something to worry about, right? One of the things that anybody in this audience that has kids will know is I don't care how old they get, you worry about them. You're constantly worried about how things are working out for them, how their lives are going. You worry about that. Life is just full of worries. Tons and tons of them. Well, I was having one of those days where I was worrying and feeling woe is me. And I was sitting in a meeting and a guy had a cup. And the cup had written on it, Psalms 46:10. But it didn't say what Psalms 46:10 said. I'm like, okay, well, now I've got my interest. I got to understand why it says Psalms 46:10. Psalms 46:10 says, and this is the part that they were talking about, the very first part of it here, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And that is the basis for my sermon this morning. Be still and know that I am God. So life is full of those things to worry about. We've talked about that. But how do we deal with worries? Well, I want to talk about two ways that I know I deal with them, and I'm going to guess that others are like me as well. One of the first things we do is we feel sorry for ourselves, right? All these problems start and we start to woe is me. My explanation of why the stock market bothers me is because that means I'm going to have to work longer. Woe is me. Feel sorry for myself, right? Go over to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. This is Elijah speaking. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah was having one of those woe be moments. Woe is me. All these bad people in the world, all these bad things going on, and I'm the only one. It's only me. Woe is me. It's rough being me. Sound familiar? I know I get into these funks. I get into these where it's like, I'm the only one trying to do the right thing. Everybody else is just out to make my life difficult. All of these events are totally about messing my life up for me. And so I feel sorry for myself. But you know what? If we think we have it so bad, go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, we have the story of Stephen. Stephen is trying to convince the people about the importance of worshiping God and accepting Jesus as the Son of God and the fact that Jesus died for their sins. And it says that in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, no matter how bad a day I've had, I've never been stoned. No matter anything that's gone wrong, I've never had anybody try to take my life because of being a Christian. Never had it. That's a bad day. That's a reason to feel sorry for yourself. I've never had that. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. This is Paul. It says, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead." Here a group came, they hunted him down. They stoned him and then drug him out of the city thinking he's dead, so they'll just leave him laying out there. Never had that happen to me either. And I don't ever pronounce this right, but Habakkuk 3, verses 16 through 19. I also always have a hard time finding it, so bear with me. Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19. "Then when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered unto my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and they shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." This person's talking about what's about to happen in the land. Everything's about to be destroyed. All the works of the vineyards, all the things that they had, about to be destroyed. God was going to send in people who were utterly going to destroy that whole area and everything these people had worked for. And we think we have it bad. We think we have it bad. Shame on us, right? We don't have it that bad. We really don't have it that bad. We have a bad tendency to think things are worse today than they've ever been. I can't tell you how many times people say, "Oh, things are just getting horrible." Well, you know what? Go over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." We think that's really bad now. God looked down at the earth and he said, of all the people on the earth, the only one that found grace was Noah. The only ones that got saved were Noah, his three sons, their wives, and his wife. Eight people. And we think things are bad now. That's why I kind of roll my eyes every time people start talking about how bad it is now. It's not bad compared to what it's been. Not at all. How many people are here? There's more than eight. And there's congregations all across this country and all across the world. A lot more than 8 people are trying to do God's will. That's way more than there were at this time of Noah. Things aren't worse now than they've ever been. If you go down to verses 11 and 12. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. There was nothing good. Nothing good at that time. We've got a lot of bad, don't get me wrong, but we've still got good. We've still got good. We've still got people trying to serve God. It's not so bad now. You know, Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books, because it reminds us there's nothing new under the sun. Every problem that the people have dealt with has existed before. Every sin that is committed has existed before. There's nothing new under the sun. It all gets repeated. It's just life. Which brings us then to the be still. Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still literally means stop. Stop. We need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to remember that difficulties can make us stronger. If you go over to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All those difficulties that we start feeling sorry for ourselves about, we need to look upon them and recognize that by overcoming them, we continue to grow stronger. And as we grow stronger, we're better able to serve God. That's why he allows them to come into our lives. Because they're going to help us. When we're dealing with life's difficulties, it's hard to look at it that way. It's hard to look at difficulties and say, hey, this is going to be good for me. Right? But you know what? Life is like that. How many times have you seen something on TV promising that if you just take this little pill, drink this little stuff, you're going to lose weight? If all that worked, there'd be a lot of skinny people. But guess what? It doesn't work that way, does it? What's the thing that makes you lose weight? Exercise. Does that feel good? No. Nope. Does anybody really like exercise? I think there's a few crazy people, but most people are not real keen on working up a sweat, getting sore. Really not something they enjoy, but it's good for them. Overcoming that is good for us. We need to remember that with difficulties in life. They're going to be good for us. They're going to make us stronger. Self-pity is a sign of being self-centered. Going back to Elijah, did you notice in 1 Kings 19:14 how many times Elijah used the word I? I. Every time somebody starts talking I, and they use it multiple times in a sentence, it's a sign of self-centeredness. Because you're focused on self. Elijah was all focused on woe is me. Self-centered. God turns around later and tells him what? There's over 7,000 people who have not bowed a knee to the prophet Baal. There's 7,000 other people just like you. You just don't know about it. Because you're too self-centered. You're too focused on self. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Not to be self-centered. The Son of God came to this earth and he suffered temptation. He suffered trials and tribulations. Why do we think we're better than him? Why shouldn't we deal with the very same things that he dealt with? What makes us special? That's what happens when we think higher of ourselves than we should. We need to recognize we can't be self-centered. Problems are part of life. We need to be able to deal with that. Feeling sorry for ourselves can keep us from being compassionate to others. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. When we get self-centered, we think we're the only ones with problems. So we ignore everybody else's. We don't want to help anybody else because I'm the one with the problem. That's what happens when we feel sorry for ourselves. When we become self-centered, we stop thinking about others. If we were focused upon others, we'd find out there's other people out there with bigger problems than we've got. There's people that need help more than we do. They need our help to give us something to do besides feeling sorry for ourselves. And the last thing is that feeling sorry for ourselves can cause us to grumble. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How can you shine as a light if all you do is sit around and grumble and complain and feel sorry for yourself? How can you do that? I read these verses and I say, okay, I need to shape up. I need to suck it up. I don't have it so bad. So I have to work a few more years. I'll live. It'll be okay. Right? We need to suck it up, people. We need to say, you know what? God has been good to us. God has taken care of us. We need to be still. We need to be quiet. We need to quit feeling sorry for ourselves. The second thing we like to do is to try to fix things ourselves. I am extremely guilty of this. I like to fix things. I like to fix things around the house. I like to fix things on the car. I like to solve people's problems for them. I can't tell you how much trouble I have gotten into in the years that I've been married because I have tried to fix things. I'm slowly learning after several lumps on the head that sometimes I just need to listen and shut up and not try to fix it, not try to help so much, okay? Luke chapter 12, if you turn over to Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. This guy had a good problem, right? His life was so plenteous that he didn't have a place to put everything. But then he started worrying, well, I've got to have some place, because what if I need it next year? Yeah, I've got plenty for this year, but what if I need it next year? Next year might not be as good. You know, might be dry, the crops might not do as good. I need to find some place to put these. He started doing that worry thing. So he came up with a solution. The solution is, oh, I'm going to build all these barns. I'm going to take care of all of this. Well, how did that work out for him? Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. Ooh, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? God called him a fool. Why? Because he thought he could solve his problems himself. He thought he was going to fix it all himself. And God called him a fool. That's what we are when we try to fix things ourselves. It's a foolish attitude. Go over to Proverbs. Proverbs talks about this a lot. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. There it is again. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Thinking we've got it figured out, that we can take care of it ourselves, we're fools. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, we already read. There are some examples in the New Testament and the Old Testament of people who thought that they could take care of things themselves. And God proved to them they were fools. In Mark chapter 14, Peter thought he would never, ever deny the Lord. No, Lord, I won't do that. You're wrong. I've got this under control. I would never do that. And what did he do three times before the cock crowed? The very thing he said he wouldn't do. He was just sure he had it figured out, that he could handle it all himself. And on the third time, when the cock crowed, the Lord just looked at him. And Peter's heart sank because he knew he was a fool. He knew he was a fool. Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Moses has been putting up with the children of Israel, belly aching and complaining and just generally having a bad attitude. They come to a place, they've been out for a while, there's no water. And so the Lord tells him what to do. He tells him to call out to the water, out to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. And Moses gets up there and he whacks it with his staff and he says, "Must we bring you water?" Moses thought he had something to do with it. He thought he was fixing the problem. "We need water? I'm getting you water." It ended up costing Moses entry into the promised land. He got to see it, but he never got to step foot in it because he was foolish. He thought he could fix the problem himself. We need to remember that our answers aren't necessarily pleasing to God. We think we've got all the right answers. We think we can fix things. Uzzah, do you remember the story of Uzzah? The children of Israel had once again messed up. And in doing so, they managed to lose the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. Well, the Ark of the Covenant caused the Philistines so many problems that they wanted to get rid of it and give it back. Well, rather than doing what God had told them to do, which was to carry it on staffs that went through the ringlets on the side, they decided to build a cart. So they built a cart to haul it back, because that would be easier. That would solve the problem, because it's got to come away. Well, it's rolling along, and it gets to a spot where the ground isn't level, and the ark starts to tip. Uzzah thinks, "Well, I can solve that problem. I'll hold it up. I'll put my hands on the ark of the Lord, and I'll keep it from falling, because that will solve the problem." Well, guess what? As soon as Uzzah touched the ark, he was struck dead. So two instances of people thinking that they could solve the problem ends up in Uzzah being dead. Why? Because they didn't do it the way God wanted it done. They didn't trust that God had the right solution. They thought, "My solution is the best one. I'll fix it myself." God wasn't pleased. Well, folks, when we have problems in life, things we worry about, same thing is true. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 tells us, "It is not in man to direct his steps." We don't think like God. We need to let God tell us how to do things. We need to let God do the fixing, not ourselves. Which brings us to the second part of Psalms 46 and verse 10, which is, "Know that I am God." We forget that. Problems start to rise, and we forget that he's God. I talked about this in class on Wednesday. How many of us, when we're confronted with a problem, our first impulse is to turn to God and ask for help? Or how many of us ask a friend, call a family member, go buy a self-help book? Or as I pointed out Wednesday, the worst thing you possibly do, get on the internet and check it out, right? How many of us do that, rather than turning to God? The psalmist is saying, Stop what you're doing. Remember, I am God. We forget that. We need to put our trust in God. We need to remember that God is in control of all things. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. For know he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among men. That's not what I wanted. All right. I've done it again. Oh, yes, like this it is. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. When we remember that God is God, we'll start to remember he's in control of all things. If he's in control of all things, he doesn't need us to fix them. He doesn't need us to try to solve them. He's got it under control. He just needs us to do what he told us to do. That's all. Again, Moses. He didn't need Moses to try to fix the problem of Israelites needing water. God had it under control. He just needed him to do what he told him to do. Talk to the rock. You talk to the rock will bring forth the water. People will recognize that I, God, solved the problem, not you, Moses. Moses didn't do that. He tried to fix it his way, right? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, talks about another issue, and this was problem with Abraham. Actually, that was supposed to say Abraham. The problem that Abraham had was that God told him to go sacrifice his son. And if you go down to Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, thou, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham would have been called to sacrifice his son, and he trusted in God. He recognized God's in control. He didn't understand why God was telling him to do this, but as Hebrews 11 points out, he fully recognized God was able to raise him up. If he tells me to sacrifice him, I can do that because God will take care of it. How many of us have that kind of faith? Look and say, you know what? Whatever God asks, I'm going to do because he can take care of all things. He doesn't need me to fix it. He doesn't need me to solve it. He takes care of things that are out of our control. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put in it. For not the life more than meat, and the body than the raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? You ever thought about that? God makes sure that every animal on this planet is fed. It's taken care of. They don't plant. They don't work sowing and doing all those things. God takes care of them. And at the same time, all the worrying and all the trying to fixing and all the things we do, how often can we actually change things? Can we change the direction of life? He uses this example here. How many can make themselves taller? You can try. You can try, but you can't do it. You can't solve that problem. I can. You can. We tend to think we've got everything under control. We can fix everything, and we need to remember God's the one who has all things in control. And we need to take our problems to him. This is a big one. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Now notice this. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we truly gave ourselves up to God, we wouldn't have so much to worry about. Because we would recognize God's in control. And that's where that peace that it talks about in verse 7 comes from. We turn it over to God, pressure's off. God's going to take care of it, not us. And lastly, we need to be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear for what man shall do unto me." Part of letting go is accepting the answer that God gives us. Too often, when we're trying to fix things, it's because we want it to turn out our way. We want the solution to be our solution, rather than being willing to accept the solution that God has for us. If we were just to give up a little bit of that and trust in God, think of the peace that we could have in life. That's the sermon for this morning. Hopefully it'll cause you, as it caused me, to stop and to do some thinking. I can tell you that every day since I saw that cup, I think about Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10. "Be silent and know I am God." I'm not real good at memorizing things, but I've got that one. And as I go through a day where things aren't going well, I think about that one a lot. Think about it a lot. And we need to think about it in our lives. You know, if you're worried about your spiritual situation, God's got that covered too. He sent his son to be the perfect sacrifice that we might have hope of eternal life. All we have to do is obey. If we've never been baptized, we need to do so. By doing so, our sins are washed away, and we have then the opportunity of eternal life. If we make mistakes in our life, if we try to fix things we shouldn't fix, if we do things we shouldn't do, we have an opportunity to go to him in prayer, to ask for forgiveness. We can repent and have those sins forgiven. He's taking care of that too. We just need to put our trust in him. If we can help you with any of that, we'd ask you to come forward now as we sing number 613.